remember this one. I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river in my soul,
not my sheep.
I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got love like the ocean, I've got love like the ocean, I've got love like the ocean in my soul. I've got love, what care like, I've got love. I've got love like in my soul.
Oh, what the?
And I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain in my soul.
And what about you?
I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain in my soul.
We're going to start with our boys' devotional, and so if you would join in and participate with them, that'd be great.
I'll be leading number 986, Kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya.
James chapter 1, verse 1 through to 8.
James, a servant of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of the expression. Greetings, can I join my brothers when you meet trials of various kinds? For you know that testing your faith produces patience, and what patience have is perfect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Whoever lacks the wisdom, let them ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him.
And let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And that man is double-minded and unstable in all his ways.
Nothing but the blood. Verses 1 and 3. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood.
First off, I'd like to say what a good job these young men are doing, and proud of them, proud of the influences of their parents and those others that are working with them to get them in front of us and get them comfortable doing things in worship. But we'd like to welcome all of our members and visitors alike here tonight. Anyone that members, if you've got any concerns that you need to get to the elders, please fill out a card in the pew in front of you. Give it to someone, also the visitors. If you would fill out one, we would appreciate it. Marva Forsyth is now at home. Doug Webster is in Glenwood Rehab, room 104. Mentioned this morning, like to express our sympathy to Tina McFall and the passing of her sister, Vonda Brown, who passed away yesterday. If you're interested in being a leader and joining our youth at CYC on February 23rd through 26th, please sign the sheet on the youth board in the welcome area. tonight following evening services. Cradle Roll through sixth grade Christmas party will be in the lighthouse. And after the party, there will be pizza available in the fellowship hall. Tomorrow, Monday, December the 5th, the Heart Moms and Daughters will be meeting in the family room at 6:30. Bring a wrapped $10 ornament. December the 11th, which is next Sunday evening, we'll have our church-wide Christmas fellowship in the fellowship hall. Everyone's asked to bring finger foods and desserts. On December 25th, Christmas Day, the elders have said that we will be having our evening service as always, but it will be a service of prayer, Bible reading, and singing. And the young professionals will be taking a trip to see the Rocket City Christmas lights at Toyota Field on Friday, December 16th, leaving the building at 4 o'clock, taking the buses, or you can take your own vehicle. There'll be a sign-up sheet in the foyer on Wednesday. If you have any questions, see Nate or Carla Fulmer. That's all I have.
Good evening. Ran across a quote by A.W. Tozer, who is was a Christian author, and he said this. He said, "Any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven." Let's think about that for a minute. That is certainly a sobering thought. I hope you're excited and honored to be here as we have yet another opportunity to worship our God this evening. Let's stand as we begin our worship.
Lord, we come before thee now, at thy feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not our surface stain, shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain. Shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain. Grant that all may seek and find thee, O God, and let her
may be seated. Next song will be My Jesus, I Love Thee.
My Jesus, I love thee, I know.
To worship.
Here I am to
Sparrow. Father, we come before you, and please, Father, accept our worship. Accept our worship as coming from our heart. Accept our worship that will prove to you that we love you, that we show you that we're so appreciative of everything that you do for us. Father, we know that we're living in a sinful world, and we know that we're living in a world that has many problems, a world that is so discouraging so many times in so many ways. We pray, Father, that you would be with us as your children continually, day in and day out, during the time that we have to deal with this world and the discouragings, the things that go on that bring us down or tempt us to bring us down. Father, please keep us strong in the faith. Help us to maintain our minds towards you, towards your word, that our faith will sustain us. Please help us to not let the cares of the world, the things that involve our lives, many times, Father, things that you know we cannot help. Help us to learn to and strive to do your will, to keep from sin. And don't let the things that are involved with us in these ways discourage us and tempt us to lose our faith. Father, we realize that, and it's so, sometimes it's just hard to understand, Father, in my mind at least, how Jesus Christ, your Son, who we know and we heard more about even this morning in our lesson, was with you in the beginning. Jesus Christ, your Son, was one of the Godhead three that we know about. He was there to help create us. He created this world. But yet he had to come to this earth, and the Son of God had to give his life, had to suffer as he did for us. It's hard to fathom, Father, the love that you had and that he had that would require that kind of sacrifice for us. And we pray, Father, that our lives will reflect the fact that we realize that, and that every day when we live, we will be good examples before others, that they will see what we believe, that they will recognize what we believe, that we are standing for our faith and our beliefs in your word. Help us in every decision that we make day in and day out to keep those things in mind and to live so that we can realize the hope of heaven in the future. Father, we realize that there are many people in this congregation that are having so many problems health-wise, physical, from accidents, physical from disease. Age has a lot to do with it, Father, and for many of us, we're wearing out in a lot of ways, and that discourages us. It discourages our family, and it causes problems many times. We pray, Father, that you would continue to be with us and help us to work through these things, and help us to work with others and try to be helpful for everyone. We are mindful, Father, that sometimes things in our lives happen that sometimes maybe even out of our control, that discourage us, and we're concerned, Father, that we may be discouraging other people as well, that they may see our lives and misunderstand some things that will cause them to make the wrong decisions about what we intend. But we pray that we will always be open-minded to our brothers and sisters, and to know that they are trying, we are all trying to live for you. And we don't want to discourage anyone, Father. Father, we realize that we are sinners. And once again, we ask that you please forgive us. Be with us as we strive to do your will and to strive to do things that we should be doing and make a point of that, as well as discouraging us and doing things that you know we shouldn't and that we know from studying the Bible we shouldn't. Father, we once again are praying this prayer through thy beloved Son, the Son that gave his life and gave himself because he loved us. It's so obvious that he loves us, those that he helped create. And I think, Father, it's so obvious that he and you want us to be with you for eternity. So we pray, Father, through him at this time, that these things will happen. And amen.
Just as Brother Howell just prayed, it is so hard for us to fathom, maybe even impossible for us to fathom God's love for us. As we prepare to focus on the cross again this evening, we're going to think about the very thought of how deep the Father's love truly is for us.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all. The Father curse his face.
Is there anyone who wants to partake of the Lord's Supper need one of these packets? Is anybody raising their hands? No? Okay. Well, the occasion was when Pilate put up the sign, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," and then they crucified him. We now acknowledge him as the King of Kings and the head of this church. And he asked his disciples to do this in remembrance of his sacrifice. So let's prepare our minds now for another time to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And I'd like to use a statement that I got from one of my World Bible School students in Zimbabwe. And here's what they asked or said. "I really want to know how Jesus died." And part of this answer I gave them was from Isaiah 53, the first part of the fifth verse, where they predicted how he would die. It says he was pierced through, wounded for our transgressions, and was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastening of our peace fell upon him, and by his scourging, that is his stripes, we are healed. Pierced through. And they did this when they nailed him, when they put Jesus on the cross, nails driven into the hands and feet. Brutal, cruel, inhumane. Rome didn't even allow crucifixion of their own people, and the Jews despised it but called for it anyway in this illegal trial, and this rapid and illegal trial when they pushed it through in one night. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" He was bruised, a crown of thorns made and placed on his head. And I imagine they just jammed it down on that head and caused the head to bleed. And he had to wear that while he was carrying his cross. In Matthew 27:29, "When they had twisted the crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And then they bowed down their knees and mocked him and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" Chastening. They spit and slapped him in the face. They mocked him in many ways. In Matthew 26:67, it says, "They spat in his face and they beat him. And others struck him with the palm of his hands, with their hands." Scourging, stripes, beaten with straps containing barbs. Matthew 27:26, "And when they released Barabbas to them, and when they had scourged Jesus, they delivered him to be crucified." Scourging was brutal. It produced great welts and big scratches and stripes and bleeding and swelling. And scourging was not for execution. That was just for punishment. The nails on the cross were for death. You know, animals today are treated better than this. In our modern situation, we don't even refuse crucifixion or even the death sentence anymore. Dying, crucifixion, stripped of all his humanity, put on a cross that hang there just as long as they can keep him alive, humiliating and almost naked and helpless, difficult to breathe, harder to exhale than inhale, and pushing up with their legs trying to get some breath increases the pain. It hurts. And then death probably comes by exhaustion when all they can do is quit. Pain is immense. Headache first, thirst, spasms, muscles, and I know what that feels like. And the scriptures do not emphasize all those gruesome details. You've got to go to four different Gospels to find it. But it was done because Jesus had to carry the load of our sin and the pain caused to God because of our sin. And we got to thank God for fulfilling that God's plan, those plan for redemption to buy us back. For those who understand and those who believe and try to live right for Christ. So we have the bread here to be reminded of the broken body. And let's just take a moment to say thanks for this effort. Our holy God and Father, again, we are gracious. We are thankful for his gracious way in which Jesus gave himself up to the cross, endured the pain that was what we are deserving of. And we pray, Father, that we will never, ever see or imagine anything like that in our own life. We pray that nothing like that will ever be so immensely cruel as that. But we know, that, Father, that for every bite that we take in this cracker, that we have it there because of our sins. And each time that we have done something that was sinful, it was a pain to you and to him. And we're thankful, Father, that we have this method of remembering it. So we do know of our redemption and are often reminded that we really don't deserve this. So we want to believe and we want to be right with Christ. And we pray it in his name. And amen. And then we have this fruit of the vine for remembering the blood. Life is in the blood. Jesus offered himself as life for life, his life for our life, that we might live eternally in heaven with him. And that was the God's plan from before the beginning of the earth. And he knew that he was going to have to do this. His prayer in the garden was immense and very touching. As he knew it, he even didn't want to do it. He said, if there's any way that I don't have to do this, and I can understand that. But he was God. And he knew what he had to do, and he knew that it was the plan to get us for our redemption. So let's thank him for the effort that he did to dying, shedding his blood. Again, our Father, we come before you with humble hearts and grateful hearts, and we ask that we might be forgiven of all of our sins because of the blood shed of Christ. We know that it was a very difficult thing for you to do. And we pray, Father, that we really did go through with it, and that we have been told and educated about what the purpose of it is. And we pray, Father, that we'll never, ever forget what Jesus has done for us. And that we'll always have the thankful, and that we often think of it every day of our lives, that you are everywhere, and Jesus' blood has made us what we are. We're thankful for this fruit of the vine, and we pray that you'll bless us as we partake. In Jesus' name, and amen. And with the communion completed, we will also use this time just to pray for any of those who have brought a contribution this evening. We will also ask for a blessing for that contribution. Shall we pray one more time? Holy God, we are so grateful that you take care of us day by day, that you have promised in so many ways to care for us and provide for us. But we know that there are other things that must be provided for. The works of this congregation, the mission efforts that we do, and for any benevolence that is the works of this congregation. And we know that we must contribute to that and to the other any other legitimate reason that they can use this fund to save souls and to aid our fellow man. So we pray, Father, that you will bless what is offered, that you will multiply it in your service. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name, and amen.
We have our message brought to us this evening. We'll sing "Had It Not Been the Lord." If you'd like, let's stand as we sing this song and remain standing for our reading immediately following.
Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, the anger of the enemy would have swallowed us alive. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, blessed be the Lord who would not give us up. Blessed be the Lord for his unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Had it not been the Lord who's on my side, had it not been
reading is from Micah 5, verses 1 through 4. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Please be seated.
There are probably not many more things in life that get you more excited than to read and think about Micah. but maybe there are. Why Micah? Well, I want to talk about the Avengers. So I remember back in college, they started showing previews of these awesome movies that were going to come out. And I was stoked. With all of our college friends, we would watch the trailers. Then we would try and find things on the internet to show other clips of previews that weren't necessarily in the trailers. And there was such anticipation of these movies coming out. I think it was 2011 when Captain America, the first Avenger, came out. And it was amazing. And then you caught wind of, wait, there's a series of these movies coming out. There's going to be some Marvel universe, and it's going to be incredible. And then you stayed after the movie, and you saw past the end credits that there were other little scenes to tease you about what was to come. And eventually, in the series of those movies, however many, 20, 25 there are now, eventually you saw the first tease of the Avengers assembling. And it was incredible. The anticipation was immense. In 2011, when the first one came out, I didn't know when it was going to take place. I do now, because it came out in 2018. And so for 7 years, you probably heard about the buzz of the next coming Marvel movies. What the Avengers Infinity War, oh, Endgame is coming. Or maybe you didn't, but you can understand what I'm talking about, can't you? How anticipation builds when little teasers are put out. So for the month of December, we are gathering around the person and the life of Jesus Christ. And with that being said, tonight we're going to talk about Jesus in prophecy. I don't have any idea what that is. That has nothing to do with me. Tyler, I bet you I gave you the wrong one. My fault. Skip it. Don't worry about it. All right, here we go. Jesus in prophecy. Now, how many prophecies in the Old Testament are there about Jesus who was to come? Conservatively, I read some maybe 300. But other people saw, I read one guy, he said he found 454. Another guy said he found 576. And it's all across the board. Those numbers are so large and so vast. And what is a prophecy? What's not a prophecy? Some people are like, unless it says literally that there will be a guy who comes to save Israel, it's not a prophecy. But then other people are like this. Well, Noah built a boat. You know what the boat was made out of? Wood. Jesus died on a cross. What's the cross made out of? Wood. It's a prophecy. That's a bit extreme to me, I think. A bit much. Probably not a prophecy, but definitely there's some illustrative purpose there. Regardless, hundreds. And what was the anticipation like? To know the king was coming, as Jake said. There was coming a man who would be king of kings. He would restore the nation, but not just restore the nation. Now I want you to have your Bibles open up to Micah. He wouldn't just restore the nation. He would rescue the people. It's like when every political party, every 4 or 8 years, their guy gets in the office. Ha ha! He's going to rescue America. And then 4 years later, now he's going to rescue America. Then 8 years later, now he's going to rescue America. And the cycle continues. Well, Jesus will rescue the people. Whatever happens to America happens. But that anticipation was great. Now in Micah, what's going on as we open up the text to chapter 5? And so this is a little outline that I made. It's a little graph that I put together. Micah, if you can't tell, it's right up in here. Prophesying to the southern tribes. And so as our kids do in Pew Packers, we try and do the timeline of the Bible. You get the Exodus from Egypt. You have the wilderness wanderings. You have the conquest of Canaan. Then you have the judges when they led Israel. And then you have the United Kingdoms. That's the northern and the southern tribes together as one. Then the divided kingdoms take place. That division happens somewhere in the 900s BC. And so you have the divided kingdoms. And then the kids say this, Judah alone, that's like a little J they're making, Judah alone, because Judah alone happened between 9 to 600 BC in that time frame, generally speaking. So Judah, a part of the southern tribes of God's people, they were alone in faithfulness to God, because what's happening? As God's people become faithless, He sees them in their sin, He condemns them of their sin, and then He sends people to go and capture them. Because if they're going to sin, they have to be punished. And the Hebrew writer will later say it's for discipline that the Lord does that. And so the people were in captivity. And they were begging and wishing and hoping and wanting for a rescuer. Well, Micah is prophesying to the southern tribes of Judah. This is right there in the midst of the kings, anticipating the coming anointed one, Messiah the Christ. That's pretty small print. I'm just going to leave that up there for you. And so we come to the text in Matthew chapter 5. A lot of things about Micah are powerful and important. Hear, O people, listen, O earth. Judgment is happening and there's a reason for it. In chapters 3 through 5, the middle column there, which Charles R. Swindoll made, and I took it from him and it's copywritten, but I wanted to make sure I cited that. There is human corruption and sin, but divine restoration is happening. Now in chapter 5, verse 1, muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem, O Bethlehem Ephrathah. Now that is a strange word, and I wanted to see how Kyle was going to pronounce it so I could know how I was going to pronounce it. So thank you, Kyle. Okay, all right, well, there you are. YouTube helps a lot in those ways. O Bethlehem Ephrathah. And you might be thinking, what in the world is that? Now here's what I'm going to do tonight, church. It's hard to study the Bible sometimes. Especially in the Old Testament. What does this stuff mean? And as Kyle has already clearly said, as I have already done, I Google search a lot of things. Or as my dear friend Sonia says, I goggle it. And so, I goggled it. Now, Ephrathah is the place in which Bethlehem was. And what's important to note about this city, when the prophet Micah was stating this, Ephrathah is in the district Bethlehem was in, and it's also where David was born. Now this is interesting because according to 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 12, this is the place where David, and what do we know about David? King, man after God's own heart. He was a type of Christ. He was someone who pointed to the coming later King of Kings. And so we know that this was the place, according to 1 Samuel 17:12, that David was born. And he was born in an unlikely place. And so we have an unlikely man becoming a king of God's people. Born in an unlikely place to become a king of God's people. And so what do we know? Well, there's some prophetic power there. That it was a foreshadow of another king from an unlikely place who would become a king in unlikely ways of God's people. So, O you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, this is talking about the place that David was born, also the place that Jesus, of course, as you know, is connected to. And so here we are, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah. And so as you're Googling that, you're looking up commentaries and people who know much more than we do, they'll tell you that's the city. Now, what does it say in the next line of text? But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. And so all of a sudden we see an unlikely place because its size. Comes an unlikely king because of who he was and where he was from. But he becomes the King of Kings. And this doesn't make sense to the people. It's almost unfathomable because back then a king is a big guy from a big place. Saul walked around head and shoulders above the rest, and that's when they said, ooh, now that's a king, because he looked it externally. But when God sees people, he doesn't see what is an external, but rather what is an internal. That heart, David, that is a king. And Isaiah 53 tells us clearly that Jesus was not somebody that you really would think twice about or even look twice at. I would love to know what Jesus in the flesh looked like, but it probably was just very common. Probably had rough hands, frizzy, dirty hair, wore average clothes, and walked on dirt, and so his feet were probably dirty all the time. An average man. But what I like is this. I've called God recently and often this, the God of the unexpected. He does unexpected things with unexpected people at unexpected times and in unexpected places. You see, when that's the case, a guy like David can become king. From a place like Bethlehem Ephrathah, a guy like Jesus will become King of Kings. But what's even more unexpected is that the people of Israel, and specifically Judah, would find rescue. Oh, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you're far too little to be among the clans of Judah because you're tiny. And from you, the next line of text, from you shall come forth for me. And so the prophet is saying, from that place, an unlikely place, an unlikely king is coming. But notice what the text says here. From you is coming forth for me. Now that little phrase I circled in my Bible, for me. Micah is speaking, of course, on behalf of the Lord. And what is he saying? Well, there is somebody who is coming from this place that will redeem the world as ruler. Jesus will come to the world for God. Jesus will live his life for God. Jesus will die in submission to the plan of God. Jesus will be resurrected by the power of God. And finally, Jesus will ascend into heaven to be with God. Jesus, even as the one, the King of Kings, the God-man made flesh, he chose to subject himself to the Father. And man, in the text, we need to understand this. Because what do we know? That the people were judged and condemned for their sin. What is sin? An unwillingness to submit themselves to God the Father. And so when they read a line or hear a line of prophecy that says, from you will come for me, a king is coming who will live his life for me, what needs to smack them on the head is, oh, I ought to be living my life for thee. Submission. Judah needed to hear this message. And don't you think it's also the case that God's people today need to hear that message? I said it a couple weeks ago that your opinions and your preferences really don't matter that much. And then I apologized for it. And someone afterwards later said, don't ever apologize for that. Because it doesn't. When you sign up to disciple after Jesus Christ, you sign up to give your life away, to give your preferences away, to give this world away. Because we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth nor rust can decay. Not on earth where they all will go away. We sign up to submit, subject, and to give in sacrificial service to the Lord. Okay, so that's a bit of a practical point. As I'm working through the line of text, and I think this is a good way for people to work through Bible study. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, little place where David was, where Jesus was going to be coming from, you're too little, unexpected, and unlikely. But from you shall come forth for me, whoever this person is, whoever is coming forth will be living his life in subjection and submission to God. And here's the one, the next line, the fourth line in my Bible. This one who is to be ruler in Israel, he's coming forth. Forth, to rule, to lead, to be King of Kings. Where is he coming from? Well, he's coming forth from of old. Now, Kyle, when you read that, did you notice there's the two things, the of old and the ancient times? That was strange to me. Why say it twice? Are the people not listening? Probably the case. But is there more to it? It's most likely the case that from old and ancient times are two different types of history. What if this is the case? Because in the Bible, the phrase from of old could actually be used in reference to eternity. Now this is where it gets really cool. Where is Jesus in prophecy? Well, he was eternal in the heavens. Even before time began, God had a plan to save man. And it was always through Jesus Christ. For even before the world was formed, God had this plan. From old could be a reference to eternity past. Psalm 74 verse 12 says this, "Yet God my King is from of old." Talking about God in heaven. He is from of old, working salvation from the midst of the earth. What that line of the prophecy could be is, there's coming a king who is from old, meaning he's from eternity, which is what I talked about this morning. And so he's talking Judah. This is not some guy who's going to live for a few years, die, and go the way of the earth. No, this is a king from eternity. And he's also from ancient times, which is probably a reference to ancient history on earth. So he's from eternal past. He's from earthly history past. And what is the significance of this? He's coming to save you. There was a man named Alexander Cumming Russell. He was declared as a captain at the age of 18 of the HMS Birkenhead. While this ship was on voyage, passing down South Africa, the ship began to take on water and sink. Much like the popular Titanic story, there weren't enough rafts for the people. It was sinking not just because the boat was bad. They were in a torrential storm. Waves were crashing and smashing. And so they got as many people off the boat as they could into these little tiny rescue boats. Alexander, at 18, manned a ship full of women and children, and he was rowing, fighting the waves and the currents, trying to rescue those people. They were fighting wave after wave. Minutes felt like hours, an hour felt like a day. And finally, a woman screamed out, "There he is! It's my husband! Save him!" Except for the fact that the ship was already over capacity. The little boat was over capacity, filled every inch. What did Alexander do? He rowed over as hard as he could, fighting waves and currents, getting next to the man. Put his arm out, as the story goes. And as he pulled him into the boat, the 18-year-old captain jumped out into the water. He decided to fight the waves as long as he could until the current took him under and he was never seen again. He saw a man of lower estate drowning and he gave up his life to save him. What's the point of Jesus in prophecy? That our God sees a group of people of much lower estate. But that coming king will reach out his hand to save him. The point of Jesus in prophecy, this is just one, is rescue and redemption for a people who are in great need. One of my favorite songs of the many that Mark leads so wonderfully is "In Need." We would perpetually be in need without the rescuing hand of Jesus the Christ. So if you need to be pulled up out of the waters of struggle, of doubt, of sin, just the pain of life, let Jesus be your rescue story. And hear the prophecy that there is coming a king who will reign and rule, and eventually he will rescue. Jesus in prophecy is a story of the salvation of Jesus Christ. And we gather around it tonight to bask in his glory. It's great to be saved, amen? Saved in Christ for all eternity. You see, this is eternal life that we know, that we believe. And in our belief and faith, we become obedient to what the Scriptures say so God can save us by His grace. If you need His salvation tonight, respond. If you need help and prayer, as Ken so sincerely and authentically put his burden before the group this morning, come. We'll pray with you as any church family would. Let's stand up and sing together.
be seated. Whoever has the closing prayer, if you don't mind, go ahead and make your way to the front. As you're aware, we have our kids' Christmas party immediately after we dismiss here. Our teachers and helpers need a little bit of a head start on that, so we're about to have our closing prayer. We ask everybody else except teachers and helpers to remain seated. We're going to sing two songs, and at the conclusion of those two songs, we'll dismiss everybody else.
Father God, we come before you this evening praising you for your power and wonder. Most of all, Father, we praise you and thank you for your love toward us. Father, we so look forward to that life that we know we will be granted as being part of your family. In light of that, Father, help us to live this life in a way that would be pleasing to you. Father, as this portion of your family dismisses tonight and heads to their respective homes, I ask for safety. I ask that everyone would have an extra measure of kindness in their heart in this holiday season. It's our prayer in Christ's holy name. Amen.
All our teachers and helpers with the Christmas party, go feel free to be dismissed. We have Living Hope, Tyler. We're going to sing this. We did this here, probably a couple months ago now, and been trying to get back to it and just hadn't been able to, and this seemed like a great opportunity to do that. This is Living Hope. We'll sing through it, then we'll sing one more short song, and then we'll all be dismissed.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness toward
Couple verses of stand up for Jesus, and let's stand before we're dismissed. After we conclude this song, everybody will be dismissed.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer.
Stand up.